Brilliant. So as Thomas was saying, we're starting a new series. It's a Christmas series, so this is a series you're going to get for the next few weeks. Mel, just let me ask you, out of 10, the Christmas tree, what do you reckon now?
I'm going to give it 4.5.
4.5?
I want to take everything off of it, but it is better than last week.
It is definitely better than last week. Come on. They've made an effort. Come on, they've made an effort. It's sort of, the star's a bit droopy at the top, isn't it? And it's sort of, okay. Well, maybe that's in keeping, but there we go. That's brilliant. So we're kind of basing our Christmas series around this little book, by Andrew Wilson. Many of you have heard of Andrew Wilson, great Bible teacher, but he really keeps things down to earth. And he's written this book really with a view to reaching out to non-Christians, trying to relate what Christmas really is to us as Christians. And we've kind of taken the themes for the Christmas series from that. So that's quite fun. I'm going to nick your pedestal as well. Good. So the theme is called It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas, just after the book. And who likes Christmas here? A few hands. Bill, you're not so sure about that then. Oh, his hand's almost going up. Oh, yes, he loves it. He loves it. He loves it. Good. So I wonder if you can cast your mind back to when you were a child. And I don't know if you did Christmas in a big way or not. But were there particular things? This is going to get a bit interactive this morning, okay? You all right with that? So I'm expecting a bit of feedback here. Were there particular things that you looked forward to? Anyone? Of the whole festival of Christmas, the kind of things that, yeah?
Family Day on Boxing Day.
Family Day on Boxing Day, yeah. Loads and loads of family all coming around, and yeah, brilliant. Anyone else with anything?
Stockings.
Yeah. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Do you've got a kind of a chimney to put stockings around now, haven't you? But yeah. A wood burner. Excellent. Okay. Anyone else? What? Food? Who said that? Food, yeah. Yeah, special food. It's a celebration time, isn't it? And man over the ages has always wanted to celebrate stuff, and we celebrate Christmas with lots and lots of lovely food. I haven't made my brandy butter yet. It's not quite time, but it's getting close to the time. It's one of my... Wendy's made the cake already. That's steeping away, that is. So that's really good. Anyone else?
Choosing a Christmas tree.
Wow. What, do you go to the forest or do you...
No, me and my dad used to go and pick a tree.
Brilliant. Pick a tree together. Special time, you and your dad. Gets played every year.
Yeah, like it was always played when the Christmas tree went up, and then on it was anyone could play it.
Fantastic. 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 Yeah. One more. Anyone? School holidays, when the kids come home and everyone has time together. And you were at home. Yeah, brilliant. You look forward to that. Good. One of the things that I used to really look forward to, and Wendy will probably be surprised at this, but it was decorating the house. Wendy does most of that now, don't you? I kind of sit back and watch her do it, and she's really, really good at it. So this is why I sit back and watch her do it. But we had a very old house, about 500 years old, lots of oak beams, lots of nooks and crannies and things. And I always remember finding... Is this a bit boomy? Sorry. It's okay. I always remember finding a little nook or cranny to put something sparkly in or something nice. And we had an old... it was a kind of a teddy. It was an owl that we always used to put in one of the nooks and crannies, and it was just great. And then we got the tree in, put the lights on the tree, holly from the woods opposite with lots of berries on, stuff like that. I used to absolutely love that. And I can remember as a child of about 5, really, really dark winter. I think it was that really bad winter of 62, 63, something like that. Loads of snow and stuff. And the snow was up to here on me. I wasn't very big then, but it was quite deep. And I remember looking out of the window. I can picture it right now, our kitchen window, and it was just black outside. And then I could turn around and I could see the Christmas tree with the lights on. I could see, you know, everything lit up, a little crib there with lights around it and stuff like that. Absolutely, just, you know, what dreams are made of for children. A cozy feeling of I'm home and here's something really, really special. So actually, what we're going to talk about today is putting up the lights. Okay. So another thing I used to enjoy more recent was when the Chichester lights went on. Who's seen the lights go on at Chichester? They make a bit of a fandango about it, and there's a huge firework display goes, and they set it off from the cathedral grounds, the gardens. So it's all hidden, and the fireworks come up over the cathedral, and then the mayor or whoever it was comes and turns the lights on and all the rest of that. And I had to be there because I was in the fire service, and we jumped on the truck, and we were there just in case the fireworks didn't do what they were supposed to do. And, you know, we had to go and sort them out or anything. But that was a sort of highlight for me. And it's interesting how we celebrate Christmas. I work with a sailing trust, a Christian sailing trust called Morning Star Trust now. And just thinking of this sort of light theme, star theme, all the boats in the Morning Star Trust, the original one was Morning Star of Revelation, points to Jesus. Then we've got Bright Star of Revelation, and we've got Guiding Star, and we've got Eastern Star. So all our boats are called after stars, and particular with a particular meaning that they all point towards Jesus. And the thing we love doing is taking young people particularly out on the boats and, yes, you know, introducing them to sailing, age-old skills that have lasted through the ages and really useful life skills today, but also being able to just point people towards Jesus in a very careful and suitable way, just introduce subjects that are perhaps a little bit beyond what some of the young people have thought about and we do that very carefully, not to put them on the spot, not to, you know, ram the Bible down their throats or anything like that, but just carefully introduce subjects into them to make them think and open their horizons up a bit more. Fantastic place to do it because they're out of their comfort zone anyway on the boat. And so, yeah. So it's interesting that we often describe things in terms of light and darkness. And we're going to think a little bit around these themes of light and darkness today. Okay, are you up for a little quiz?
Yeah.
Yeah? Yeah? Let's get the Christmas spirit rolling here a little bit. So, okay. So you're going to have to come up with a phrase, a commonly used phrase that is suitable for these statements. They all relate to light, these ones. So you're going through a difficult time, and at last you think the solution is in sight. What might you say? Light at the end of the tunnel. That's the one. Okay, very good. I've kind of put the gaps in the next few to give you a bit of a help, but it looks like you're off to a good start. So you want someone to give some clarity on a subject. So you ask them, can you shed or throw some light on this subject? Yeah, brilliant, okay. So it's Christmas Eve, and you tell your children that Santa Claus is coming tonight. I don't know if any of you do that. Is he real? Is he not real? Is it leading them down the garden path? Is it lying? I don't know, but anyway. So their eyes light up. So all things to do with light, we describe things in terms of light, don't we? You've been really struggling recently, but you wake up one day in a much better place. So you might say to your work colleague, oh, a bit more difficult this one, isn't it? Yeah, sorry? I'm feeling brighter this morning. Yeah. I'm feeling brighter this morning. Well done. Okay. And last one. Your friend has at last understood what you were trying to tell him for ages. So you might say... Sorry? He's seen the light. Yeah, at last he's seen the light. Sorry, is it a bit... It's a bit dim for you. I don't know if we can... Oh, okay. Well done, well done. But we do dark phrases as well, don't we? I mean, we recognise all of those phrases, and there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And I don't know if you noticed, but in the songs that we've been singing, there was a lot about light and also about darkness. So we use darkness in the same way, don't we? And the dark phrases, I'm not going to quiz you on these because, he's a bit dim. We might say, maybe about myself, but there we go. We're going through dark times. We say that, don't we? And then there's dark humour. Who's heard of dark humour? Yeah, a few. And it's funny, you know, but in the emergency services, that's quite often used. Because you come from an incident that is really things that you don't want to see, you don't want to remember, you struggle with, and so forth. And one of the way they kind of defuse, and I don't know what to think about this really, but they find a humorous sort of little incident that happened within that incident, and they kind of focus on that rather than the gruesome stuff. And so that dark humour creeps in, and some people use that, stand-up comics use that in a different way, but we still describe it as dark humour. And then I feel like I'm stumbling around in the dark. And then you might get the drunkard who's pulled up in the corner, I punched his lights out. Hit him, he's now, lights gone out, he's unconscious on the floor. So we describe all sorts of things in this way, light and darkness. So let's roll back maybe to the beginning of time. I'm going to turn to Genesis 1. And I'm just going to read through this. I'm just thinking about the light and the dark. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And then further on in the passage, we hear, and God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Here's God creating physical light as we know it. I love this scripture because he leaves us guessing as to what it actually looks like. I mean, can you imagine? He's just created. You're stood there. Okay, I wasn't there, but you stood there on the dawn of the universe. And there's lots of talk about that these days because scientists in particular are always trying to search out what actually happened. Where did it come from? What gave rise to it? What happened? Big Bang? Was there something before that? And here we have the scripture giving a picture of what it looked like. And whether you take this literally or whether you see it as sort of poetic language or whatever that Moses wrote, it's a story that's been handed down over the years. And here is the creation of light and darkness all at the same time. Light and darkness. Can you imagine that? There's light and there's darkness, and that's all there is. Kind of, wow. And there's nothing that we see today. There's no stars there yet. There's no sun, no moon. There's just light and there's darkness. Very, very difficult to imagine what that might be like. And God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And then he started creating things like the sun and the moon and the stars, so other suns in the sky that give light. So you've got things that actually give out light, and you've got things that reflect light. And the fact that we can see each other today, I don't think there are any blind people in here today, so we're all looking and seeing. But what we're seeing is reflected light of people, things, walls, curtains, all the rest of that. Different colours, different hues, different brightnesses, all the rest of that. So we're used to seeing things in the light, aren't we? But when it gets dark, that's when sometimes a bit of fear creeps in, particularly as you're a child, you know, dark night. I used to remember lying in bed at night, absolutely petrified, night after night after night. It was just like that for me. And I always thought there was something outside the window in the darkness that was going to attack me. That fear that crept in, it took me a very, very long time to overcome that. And in fact, I think when I overcame that fear was when Jesus came into my life. That was the time that it happened. And I was no longer fearful of the dark. And I actually used to go out in the dark quite deliberately to go for a walk in the dark. Sometimes absolutely pitch black, and I never turned the torch on either. I just walked, and sometimes I had to put my hand out in front of me and just so I didn't bump into something. But I was no longer fearful of the dark. God also kind of separated the light from the dark in time. So what we're looking at here is the beginning of time. Okay, so he's created the earth, he's created light, darkness, the stars, the sun, the moon. He's created time. It's interesting because at the end of time, and you was reading a scripture out of Revelation when Christ comes again and the bride and that wedding feast of the bride, the church, and the Lamb come together. There's another scripture in Revelation there. I'm actually going to read it. Revelation 21, verse 10. I'm hoping I can read that. I've actually brought some glasses with me. Wendy? I've brought my glasses with me, and I remembered where they were. That's quite unusual for me. I'm hoping I can find this. Oh, no, I can't. It is in here somewhere because I read it. Oh, here we go. And this is John in his revelation of what was going to happen in the future. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had great high wall and 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels. And so it goes on. And then in 20, verse 22, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day. and there will be no night there. Isn't that amazing? So at the beginning of time, before time began, there was no light and darkness in that sense. And at the end of time, there is no need for the sun and the moon because God is the light. And no one needs anything apart from that. So there's a difference between the physical lights that God created to illuminate the world for us and this spiritual light that emanates directly from God. Physical, spiritual. And it's part of his very being. He just emanates light. So you read other places in the scripture where people have caught some kind of a glimpse of a vision of God, and this is this incredibly bright light, and everything about him is bright and shining, and there's deep, deep darkness around him. So let's look at this light that was present before the beginning of time and which Jesus brought into the world. So we're going to read John 1, 1 to 28, I think I've got that, or 18. In the beginning was the Word. Now, we're saying in the beginning now. This is before time ever started. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So the Word here refers to Jesus. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. And without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we're talking about a different order of light here. It's not just physical light that, you know, radiates from the sun or is reflected off the moon. This is the light that comes from God. No darkness can overcome this light. And the gospel goes on to explain how John the Baptist came to give witness to Jesus. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet to all who did receive him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. I think I mentioned last week, I was actually quite emotional about it, how that relationship with the Father comes about, and how Jesus, instead of calling his disciples servants or friends, started relating to them in a different way after he had been crucified. And he said, tell my brothers. He called them brothers. It's the first time that he did that. He called them brothers. And then he said, my God and your God. Same thing. We're in the family. We're in the family. And a little bit later on, it's interesting, because when Jesus stood on the beach and the disciples had decided to go out fishing again, they didn't seem to have anything else to do. They went out fishing, and Jesus called out to them from the beach to the boat, and they hadn't caught anything all night. And this time he said, sons. And it was like God speaking, sons. He'd never addressed them in that way before either. Relationship. They'd come into the family. And That's what Jesus brings, and that's what we celebrate at Christmas. God coming to live with us. And the focus of Christmas has to be the cross, because through the cross we can then be brought into relationship with God. The light that Jesus brings into the world is a light that the darkness cannot overcome. Whatever that darkness is in your life, God's light overcomes it. There is nothing that his light will not overcome in our lives. And I guess a lot of us go through dark times. We all do at times, don't we? And we face dark things, and we're fearful of dark things. But with Jesus coming into the scene, we have the light of God shining, and nothing can overcome the light of God. The Word became flesh. That's Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. This is John speaking here. We have seen his glory. John and James and Peter, of course, went up on the mountain when Jesus was glorified, when Moses and appeared, God spoke out of the cloud, and all of that stuff, a story we all know. Amazing. We have seen his glory. But they'd also seen his glory, in a sense, on the cross, and they didn't fully understand it then, but John came to understand it fully later, of how that was so glorifying to God, because Jesus' sacrifice was the punishment that Jesus took upon himself for all of our sin, which meant all of us could come into God's family and relate to the Father. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we dwelt on that a few weeks ago. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" So that's John the Baptist. "Out of his fullness, we have all received grace, and in place of grace already given." So John's pointing back here to the Jewish history and how God had come among the Jewish people and given them the law and so forth. "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Jesus coming into the world as a baby, which we celebrate at Christmas, was the Jesus who was God and is God and forever will be God. But he had seen the Father. He came from heaven. And he has showed us what the Father looks like. We only have to look to Jesus to see the Father. But through Jesus, we come to know the Father ourselves. And we can have that deep, deep, deep relationship with the Father. Because Jesus said, "I and the Father have come to make our home with you." And I just think back to that, you know, looking out of the window in our kitchen at the darkness outside, and then turning around and seeing my home all lit up with Christmassy things. And I'm just reminded, I and the Father have come to make our home with you. As a child, I felt safe in that home. Elsewhere, I didn't feel safe. But in that home, I felt safe. And it's like that with God. With God, I feel safe. And if you're struggling and you're going through difficulties and you're facing whatever it is that seems unsurmountable, there is a place that you can feel safe. And that is when you're with God. And as we let Jesus into our lives, to come in as Lord and Master, to take the steering wheel, as it were, of our lives, we can feel safe. Wendy had an awful, I hope you don't mind me mentioning this, but she had an awful time. Wendy's mum's just died this week, and I just want to thank you because I'm... Sorry. I know many of you were praying, and that support that comes from you is just brilliant, absolutely amazing. And Richard came round a couple of days ago and sat down with us. Sorry, I wasn't expecting this. But Wendy had been sitting with her mum, with Chris, who went down there, and they'd spent some hours sitting with her mum, who was dying, and it was time for Chris to come home because, you know, he needed to come home. Daniel, our son, had just arrived at where Wendy's mum was, and I have to say he was absolutely brilliant, absolutely brilliant. But Wendy felt able to come away. But on the way back, she was in a lane on the motorway on the way back, and the police stopped her, pulled her over. And it was one of those things that, you know, you think, what? And he was stopping her because he said, you're in the wrong lane. And it was just one of those things that wasn't what Wendy needed at the time. And, of course, she really struggled with that, burst into tears and all the rest of that. So it just wasn't needed. How did I get to this? You know, it's in times like that where things are just overwhelming that it's so easy to just lose. It was a dark night, it was raining, it was windy, it was awful. And Wendy just felt she couldn't even drive home then because she said, well, I don't understand. Which lane have I got to be in? And it's one of those really, I don't know if you know the road, but, well, I'm sure you all do, but the road splits so often on the way back from Southampton coming back here. And you have to get yourself in the right lane. So Wendy had got herself in the right lane and stayed there kind of a bit early possibly. But there were loads and loads of other cars in that lane, and why should Wendy be picked out just then? And it kind of felt like a bit of an attack of the enemy just to demolish. And, you know, it was an emotional time anyway, but that was just the last straw. But Wendy was left in that place that I just don't feel confident to drive now, and had to get the policeman who was on a motorbike to help her out of the hard shoulder to get her back into the lanes of all this traffic that was coming shooting past. But it's those times when we can turn to God and know that he will... That's how I got to it. I said, take the driving wheel, didn't I? If we invite him into our lives, he takes the steering wheel and he can steer us through this life and keep us in that safe place. God is good like that. And I love it, Joel, that you were... shared right at the beginning that you felt really something Jesus wanted to do today was just bring his peace and his holiness into our midst afresh. And that's what he does when he comes into our lives. Jesus is God, and he reveals the Trinity of God. So we've kind of covered the ground. There's the Father. And there's Jesus, who was with the Father from before time. He's always been there with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, who is at work. And the three of them are one God. All one person. Three persons, one God. And they work together in that community. And what's happened now is we have been invited into that community. That we can know the Father. We can walk with Jesus, who's taken the steering wheel of our lives, if we allow him to. And the Holy Spirit is the agent who lives in us now and makes it possible for the Father and the Son to come and make their home with us, a safe place. So if you're looking for hope and an understanding of what your life is for and what it's about, you don't have to look any further than Jesus, because that's what he brings. He brings understanding, he brings hope, he brings light. Over this Christmas season, we've got an opportunity to explore afresh the life that Jesus has brought into the world. And especially, I think, if you're going through a difficult time or you're faced with fears, anxiety or whatever, why don't you use this season and dig deeper into God? Why don't you use this season and get to know Jesus more? And never mind that, I mean, we'll enjoy all the Christmas stuff, won't we? We love that. But why don't we dig deeper than that and not just the things on the surface, but we can go and dig deep with God. Those who choose to believe in Jesus and allow him into their lives find that they live with a different purpose and a different outlook. If his life and light comes into our lives, instead of being overcome by the darkness in the world, we have something positive and powerful to give to the world. So in Psalm 18:28, the psalmist says, "You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light." What an amazing statement coming from the psalmist who's known that in his own life, and we can know that in our lives. And in Psalm 119, verse 105, you'll know this one very well. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Your word, O Lord, Jesus, you show me the way. You light the path ahead of me. You're a lamp to my feet so that when I put my foot down, it goes down on solid ground. So good. And then Jesus talks to his followers like this. "You are the light of the world." Wow. How can he say that? "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house." He's saying that about us. Those who have given their lives to him, who his Holy Spirit has now come into our lives, and we can shine. "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So, question for you. Do you believe that God can turn around your life and your circumstances? Do you believe that? Now, I'm sure loads of us will put up our hands and say, "He's done it so many times." But just let's bring it to the moment. What you're facing now, do you believe that God can do that? Turn those circumstances around. Turn that darkness into light. Yeah. It's a good season to just dig in a bit deeper and find that truth. So I just want to revisit the phrases that we looked at the beginning. "I can see the light at the end of the tunnel." Do you know, that has a particular meaning, and I'm sure he won't mind me. I didn't ask him this morning because he wasn't up when I'm sure he won't mind mentioning it, but Chris, who lives with us, that is a part of his testimony. And I know it's been shared from the front here before, so I'm quite confident in being able to bring it. But God actually gave him a dream that he was walking through all this darkness and there was this bright light up ahead of him. And it was the light at the end of the tunnel. And that was the moment just shortly after that he gave his life to Jesus. God gave him that dream. The light at the end of the tunnel was Jesus. Can you throw some light on it? So often, I've gone to the Bible and I've read a verse or a passage and I do not understand this. And I pray, "God, can you throw some light on this for me?" And, you know, within moments, revelation comes and God opens up the scripture by his Holy Spirit. He opens up the scripture. It's part and parcel of my life. "God, can you throw some light on this?" And then, you know, their eyes lit up. You know, I said about frivolous thing in one sense, but you love it when your kids' eyes light up, don't you? But apparently, you know, I quite often sit down with Chris in the morning and look at some scripture with him. And he said to Wendy, he hasn't said this to me, he said to Wendy, do you know, when Guy shares scripture like that, his eyes light up. And I thought, oh, Wendy told me that a few days later. I said, yes, I'm so glad that that happens, because the scripture is so meaningful and so at the absolute root of where I want to be, you know, in allowing God to open his scripture. And he used that actual phrase, his eyes light up, which is great. And then, you know, I'm feeling much brighter this morning. How many times when you're going through a really, really dark time and you pray the night before, and when you wake up in the morning, somehow God has moved things, changed things, perhaps actually changed the circumstances, but more often than not, the circumstances are still the same, but your whole demeanor has changed and you realize, okay, I can do this, I can walk forward here. How often does that happen? If it doesn't, can I suggest you go to God in prayer? Because, you know, when we converse with him like that and ask of things like that, things happen. And then at last he's seen the light. When someone you've been praying for years actually comes through for the Lord and believes. We often use that phrase, don't we? He's seen the light. The light is Jesus. The light is Jesus. So this season is really an opportunity for us as church, us as Christians, us as individuals. It's an opportunity to inquire of God. So how about asking him what he wants for you at this time? How about opening your life afresh to him and saying, God, I know you can shine light in my life. There may be dark areas of your life that just need God's light. In the New Testament, it talks about walking in the light. That's allowing God's light to just shine through our lives, open up those areas that we're not prepared often to share with other people and things, and dark bits that are left over from our old lives. But nothing can overcome the light of God. The darkness cannot overcome it. And as we open up our lives to him, let his light flood in so our lives can change so much for the better. And you might be very surprised at just how much he's prepared to engage with you. So use the Christmas time, use the season, dig deep into God. Amen.